Last week, Steve introduced us to the theme for our first five sermons in 2009, the counterintuitive ways of God, by helping us see from Jeremiah 21 that God's blessings sometimes come through the discipline of humiliation. Now, it's one thing to have to submit to an opponent who has beat you fair and square and treats you with respect following your defeat. But it's probably one of the hardest things to imagine that in order to physically survive, you have to surrender not just to an opponent you don't like, but one who is evil and has no respect for you or what you believe. But as a means of bringing God's people to repentance, God refused to rescue His rebellious children until their hearts were fully surrendered to the Lord. If eating crow was what it would take for Judah to turn their hearts to God, then God was willing to use those means. As these rebellious children considered their options, choosing life didn't look at all like life to them. Yet for these people, humiliation was indeed the path to life, because it was required to generate the necessary repentance that would bring life. This morning we look at another counterintuitive way of God for those who desire to be prosperous. God intends for us to be generous if we're going to be both pleasing and prosperous in the eyes of God. Now, it's counterintuitive to think that giving produces better returns than holding or taking. As we turn to the book of Malachi, we move forward 200 to 300 years with Judah having come out of Babylonian exile, and many of them returning to Jerusalem. But sadly, their hearts are still rebellious and wayward. This morning, we look at a portion of the dialogue that God has with His people in the book of Malachi. You will find Malachi at the very end of the book, or the end of the Old Testament. Maybe easier to find the book of Matthew first, which is about two-thirds the way through your Bible, and then turn back one book. Malachi contains several brief conversations between God and the people of Judah. God identifies a problem. The people respond like they don't have a clue why God is upset. God declares an action that He'll take, or an action He expects the people to take. And then God describes the outcome of those actions. Our focus this morning is on the dialogue in chapter 3. And before we read the text, keep in mind that God's audience is cynical, corrupt, insensitive, and rebellious. But also keep in mind that God still loves His children deeply and wants the best for them. And I invite you to stand as we read together Malachi, beginning chapter 2, verse 17 through 18 of chapter 3. Over here on my right, I have a rock. I'm glad you can see it. It is permeated with gold. Over here on my right, I have a gold ring. Okay? See that? Over here again on my left, I have a pair of dirty, stained trousers. They even smell a bit. Over here on my right, I have an almost like new pair of trousers. These four objects represent the before and after process of God's purifying and cleansing work. The gold-laden rock needed to go through the refiner's fire in order to give us its gold, so that it could then be shaped into this gold ring. These dirty and stained trousers needed to submit to the launderer's soap in order to be rendered like new. This, my friends, is the remarkable way that God looks at us. He is not overwhelmed or stymied by the problems he sees in us. He is not Pollyannish about his about our condition. He's not blindly or illogically optimistic about what it takes to solve our sin problem. He fully understands that the rebellious heart needs the refiner's fire, and every sinner needs the launderer's soap. He has correctly assessed our predicament. For most of us, looking at these people of Judah, we would not quickly see any hope of redeeming them. Even God's patience had to be running thin. Malachi, likely just repeating what he had told them, said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." And the people asked, "How have we wearied him?" And Malachi speaking the people's words by saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" Wow, those last words have a ring of familiarity to them, do they not? Evil is good. God is actually pleased with what he once thought was an abomination. Isn't this what's going on in the rewriting of the Bible according to Newsweek, to make it say what we want it to say? Surely, the Lord is wearied with these words. Then there are the prosperity preachers who teach that you can manipulate God by sending your money to their organizations. They define prosperity as luxury, an appeal to your lusts for things, and stir the up envy in you of the rich, to drive you to part with your money because they say God must prosper you when you give your money to them. Surely the Lord is worried by these words. The good and truthful word of God is being hijacked by imposters, shysters, and swindlers. Yet the word of God is no less true because these men and women who counterfeit the word and defraud those who deceive. Sadly, though, the success of imposters hurt legitimate causes of righteousness, justice, and the genuinely poor. Malachi 3 is addressed particularly to those who carry the label of representative of God, but who are instead terribly misrepresenting him. God has a word for these who mislead and defraud. He says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming?" Malachi comments. "Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years." And God says, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." But did you notice the purpose God has for his discipline? Did you see God's objective? Notice, God sees the finished product when he sees us as the rock laced with gold, or the dirty and stained clothes. He says he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. You see, the Levites, who once were worthless stones, have been refined. And they have become like gold, bringing offerings in righteousness. And the people, once dirty and stained with greed and selfishness, have been cleansed of their sins and now bring offerings that are acceptable to the Lord. That's the before and after, the problem addressed by God and the objective accomplished by God. Also notice the priority of God's discipline and cleansing. God starts with leaders. In this case, it's the Levites. And if we understand verses 1 through 5 as being particularly addressed to the Levites, we can conclude that God's severest discipline is laid on leadership. God uses both the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap on them, the Levites. He does this because God expects leaders to lead by example. They are held to a higher standard. The community follows the example of leaders. I take it that beginning with verse 6, God is speaking to the entire community of Judah, not just the Levites. I say that because of what we read in the second half of verse 5. See, by purifying the leaders, they in turn can then present the offerings of the people of Judah and Jerusalem in a way that is acceptable to the Lord. So the people follow the example of their leaders and bring their offerings. Then when we get to verse 6, God specifically addresses the issues of the people and the whole nation, bringing tithes and offerings for the Levites to receive and place in the storehouse. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Again, with this cynicism, but you ask, how are we to return? God says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So the purifying and cleansing work on the Levites is to result in the purifying and cleansing work on the people. And God gives incentive to the whole nation to surrender themselves to the Lord, to follow His leadership and live in the blessings He loves to pour out on His obedient followers. And here we see an expansion of our Lord's objective in purifying and cleansing His people. Not only will it result in a righteous and obedient community of believers, but this community will be overwhelmingly blessed. They will be blessed as individual families. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. They will be blessed as the community of believers. He says, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it in your storehouse of the temple. In other words, the church will be a resource of blessing to those who are in need within its own community and those outside it. And thirdly, they will be called blessed by the nations, or the nations will congratulate them for being such a delightful land. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Are you getting a taste of the goodness of God and the goodness that God wants to pour out on His people? When God's people are living in obedience to God's Word individually and as a community, it becomes a powerful source of blessing in their community and in their world. So Malachi shows us the before and after, how he begins with the leaders and moves to the community. And now notice how God is concerned about the whole and not just the part. We are only looking at a slice from this book of Malachi, but even as God zeroes in on the issue of tithes and offerings, it is not hard to see that what God is aiming for is a total transformation of His people. He's not looking for just outward compliance to laws. He's looking for a people wholly devoted to walk in reverence and obedience with Him. And as God moves to another issue of concern to Him about His people, He sees clearly that He is working to create a people who reflect Him, who display His character, and who accomplish His mission. But again, He forthrightly addresses the sin, the baggage, the selfishness of His people. They are insensitive to their rudeness. They lack reverence. They can't see their own sinfulness or arrogance. God says, "You have said harsh things against me." And the people reply, "Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." But notice how God's confrontation had an effect. Notice what Malachi observed. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name." Why was a scroll of remembrance written? What was contained in this book? Could it be that they were already seeing the blessing of God in their lives individually and as a community, and they began to write those blessings as reminders of God's faithfulness so that generations to come could know of this one true God? And then, with an even broader expansion of our Lord's objective in purifying and cleansing His people, we hear Him say, "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." This is incredible. Twice in this chapter, God has described His people in loathing and repugnant terms. Yet each time He sees what His cleansing and refining work can do for such a terrible lot. They can be made new. They can be made righteous. This is incredible. God even looks forward to calling these disgusting people His. "They will be mine," He says. They will be His treasured possession. See, God wants His people to be a community that is clearly distinguishable from the unrighteous. He wants the world to know that His people serve Him and are exceedingly blessed for obeying Him. And who wouldn't want to be in His family? So do you see the issue of that tithing is only a part of the whole? That is not to say that it is not a priority, but rather it is an indication of what's going on in the heart. It's like the thermometer that takes our temperature. It gives a reading and confirms what we think when we think something's not right within us. So let's let this text in Malachi 3 take our spiritual temperature. A normal reading would reveal that you believe that the Lord is worthy of your obedience in every area of your life. A normal reading would indicate that you are not in rebellion, but rather you see that God is good and has your best interest in mind in everything. But if your reading is not normal, I'm talking about the spiritual thermometer that you just put into your heart. If your reading is not normal, God is inviting you to come to the doctor's office and receive His prescription. See, God sees your sickness, your disease. He calls it sin. Basically, it's rebellion. It's selfishness. It's stubbornness. It's pride. It's disobedience. But for God, those are not insurmountable problems. Over 2,000 years ago, God sent a messenger to prepare the way for His Son. So John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance as a means of making people ready for Christ. Then the messenger of the covenant came, and by His death on the cross, He dealt a fatal blow to the father of lies and deceit, and to the disease of sin in the human heart. And just as God challenges believers to test His promise about bringing the whole tithe into His storehouse, so He challenges unbelievers to test His promise of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, and eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ, by letting Him be in the driver's seat of your life. See, God is asking you to surrender your life to His leadership and His control. He's asking you to stop the resistance and walk in obedience to Him. But if you stubbornly hold on to attitudes and behaviors that the Lord has told you to put aside, be warned, your heart is hardening, and it will have seriously negative consequences for your life now and for eternity. The first and most important response is to agree with God about your condition. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot solve your sin problem on your own. Then invite Christ to cleanse your rebellious heart and take the position of master of your life. Might there be anyone here today for whom this suddenly all makes sense? You may be an upstanding man or woman, but you recognize that something's going on within you that is causing you to agree with God's assessment of your sinful condition. You need to get right with God. You need your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ will do that for you right now. Is there someone here who would stand and say, I need Christ to cleanse my heart of sin? I need to get right with God. Would there be someone here today? For the rest of us, who is willing to take up God's challenge to test Him about the way you handle your money and resources? Who is willing to do finances according to God's guidance and direction? Oh, this is no get-rich-quick scheme. It doesn't give you an excuse to mishandle your money, spending it in response to greed, lust, or selfishness. The tithe is not a mechanical stripping away of 10% of your income. Rather, it is one major piece of the whole commitment to living life with Christ calling the shots in your life. This is all in the context of the total transformation that God is working in your life. And tithing is one very important piece in this process. Are you willing to take up God's challenge? He's challenged you to test Him. Are you willing to take up God's challenge to test Him by following His instructions about how you manage your resources? God does promise both the blessing of productivity and prevention of devouring pests. That's more gain and fewer losses. Just think if God intervened in your life to stop the losses. For some, that would be a major boon to your economics. Some of the stop-loss items may come with a change of your appetites when Christ truly rules over your affections. So you may be throwing good money after worthless stuff. Satan specializes in multiplying, devouring pests. He loves to enslave people, making them think that they are so smart and so tough when they take that first step of disobedience to God's word. And Satan's job gets easier with each step of disobedience we take. Suddenly we find ourselves chained to habits we no longer enjoy. Some even discover their physical bodies are deteriorating at a pace way ahead of schedule. Satan's devouring pests are working overtime. When you do life God's way, and specifically according to this promise in Malachi 3, if you, as an expression of your commitment to Christ, faithfully release the tithe back to its proper owner, in other words, the tithe never belonged to you in the first place, God will bless the ministry of the church, pour out blessings on you, and prevent pests from devouring your basic needs. Think of it. It's really quite interesting, isn't it? He puts in our hands 10 items. And when he does, he says, by the way, one of these doesn't even belong to you. But I'm putting it in your hands so that you can just give it back to me. So, sort of like the sooner you get it out of your hand, the less you're even worried about it. Who among us is willing to put God to the test on this? Now let me be clear, this is more than just giving the Lord 10% of your income. Before our Lord spoke of tithes and offerings, He invited us to return to Him. And He gave us the promise that if we return to Him, meaning if we would obey His commands, He would return to us. Verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, my laws, my commands, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So it's in that context that God challenges us to test Him regarding the tithe. So who among us is willing to put God to the test on this? Are you willing to evaluate specific expenditures and investments and how they reflect your confidence in the supremacy of Christ over your life? Are you willing to reconstruct your philosophy of consumption in light of what you will be doing with Jesus in eternity? Are you willing to make financial choices today that will free up funds to help promote fulfilling Christ's mission in this world? For example, strengthening marriages in our church, in our community, in this nation, finding homes for orphans, promoting sexual purity, or providing care for the sick and elderly, just for examples. What material sacrifices are you willing to make to let people in our immediate community know of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Though I'm convinced that a good portion of our recouped losses will come from applying biblical principles of finance in our personal lives, I'm also convinced that God will mysteriously and miraculously bless us when we truly allow Him to be our master in all things. From this text, I can say that God looks at us and says, "You're a mess. But if you return to me, I will claim you as mine and make you to be my treasured possession. And I will cause you to be a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked." Do you want God to be in charge of your life? Is really the bottom line question. I'm praying that you do.